And we're in the middle of a series called Imperfect Disciple. Today, what I want to talk to you about is three decisions that we have to make if we're going to follow in this vein of discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, it tells us this, verse 21, from the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of what? Men," the Bible says. That's important. We'll dig into that. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, this is an important portion of Scripture when we're looking at discipleship. Let me remind you, we've kind of defined discipleship, biblical discipleship, is moving from this place of spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. That's what it means. You're going to hear me say a few things today that I'll slow down and clarify, but being a Christian is good, right? Amen? Can we agree on that? Okay. But the goal that Christ has always had for us is discipleship. You can't be a true disciple unless you're a Christian. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven, but we're going to dig deeper into what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who's not just settling for the Christianity, and I'm not trying to downplay like Christianity, you know. No, that is the goal. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. If you're here today and you're a disciple, you're going to be able to call some heaven down here while you're on earth and experience that here and now. And so what does it really mean? You see, this is the place, the church. It's the place where we come to worship. It's the place where we come to lift his name and exalt him. But what we're to do is to create disciples who create disciples who create disciples. And that happens, by the way, not just in this building. This church is not the building. It's us, right? It's you and me. Going out throughout our week, creating disciples over and over again. But we have to do it through the lens of discipleship. Is there anybody here that's a fan of 3D movies? You like 3D movies? Okay. Let me ask this. Is there anybody here that does not like 3D movies? Maybe you're like me. I want to like them, but I don't. At a 3D movie, what happens is you put these glasses on, right? And you get to experience the movie on a whole different level. It's like you're there. I mean, if it were Jaws and that shark's coming, you're like, oh, you think it's coming at you because of the perception you have. But you see, when I wear those glasses, it gives me like vertigo. So it's no fun for me because I kind of just sit in the chair, I get lightheaded, and then I tip over and vomit on the floor or something like that. You know, that's not my experience. But when you go, if you enjoy them, when you go, you get to experience the movie like you've never experienced before on a deeper level because of the lenses that you were now looking through. When you were at that movie, did you ever do like I did? I don't remember the movie that we saw because, you know, like I said, happened once, not a fan. But I would take the glasses off. You ever in a 3D movie take the glasses off and look at the screen? And doesn't it look like distorted? It's not clear. You can't really see it until you put the proper lenses on. And as soon as you are able to use those 3D glasses, things are clearer. They start to pop, and they're vibrant. Why do I share this? Well, in the same way, you can be a Christian in the movie house, but if you don't see it through the right lenses, discipleship, you miss everything that God has to offer you. So when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were forgiven, you were made ready for heaven. But in order to see life as life was meant to be seen, you've got to have the right glasses. And so he calls us to discipleship. He says, I'm calling you to follow so closely that you go from this place of spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity because life is going to throw some curveballs. Isn't that true? It's going to have its challenges. And he says, if you want to know how to navigate them, he says, you got to have the right lenses and get the eyes of Christ. And so he says that we're to process that through discipleship. Today I'm going to introduce, you're going to love this, I'm going to introduce conflict to you. You're like, oh great, I knew I shouldn't have come this Sunday, you know. But here's what I want to do. I want to introduce conflict, the conflict, if you will, of discipleship. If you're here and you're a Christian seeking to become a disciple, you're going to run into conflict. I just want you to know that up front. If you're here, if you're breathing, you're going to face conflict, okay? Can we just clarify that? But if you are a Christian, you're going to face some extra conflict. But if you're desiring to become a disciple, maturing in your walk with Christ, you are definitely going to run into it. It's inevitable, and it's even necessary, as we'll soon see. Matthew 16, Peter made a statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus gave him a, he said, "You got it, man." He says, that came from God. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. It didn't do, you know, thumbs up in the Bible. But he said, you got that straight from God. You got that correct. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so he goes on and he says that he gives him a name change. He says, I will now call you Peter, and you will build my church. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter gets a name change. And verse 21 that we read, Jesus starts this journey with his disciples. And he's talking with them about his trip that he must take, his journey, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, I'm looking forward one day to meeting Peter in heaven. I heard one person say he must, you know, he should have invested in peppermint-flavored socks the way he always puts his foot in his mouth, right? You know, Peter was always making mistakes. Peter was always just saying, you know, saying the wrong thing. You know, he had the right heart, but he just kind of said what he thought, you know what I mean? He just kind of put it out there, bang. And always something to say. And that's why Jesus, in verse 22, it says that Peter took him aside to rebuke Jesus. Anyone here feel like rebuking Jesus? I'm like, he said, I'm going to rebuke Jesus. Far be it, Peter says. Far be it for you, Lord. This shall not happen. And that's when Jesus goes, come here. You ever have a parent do that across a crowded room? They don't even have to do that. They just give you that look. Come here. And you're like, what? I meant what I said. You know, they start stuttering and stammering. And then he says, listen, Peter says, no, far be it for you, Lord. You can't go. You shouldn't go. But yet he rebuked Jesus. He's telling Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You're confused about all of this. He's telling Jesus, in essence, I know better about what you should and should not do. Now, he wasn't saying those words, but by his actions and by the demeanor, that's what he ultimately was saying. So now, before we get upset with Peter, let me ask you a question. What's your name, right? Because we've all been there before, too. We all thought that we knew better. We all thought that we had the answers. And I'm sure that if it felt like, you know, at times like Peter was, his motive was right. He was trying to help out Jesus, but he had it wrong. He even said, God forbid it. He corrects Jesus in the name of God. He uses, in other words, religious language to tell Jesus that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He lets Jesus know that, Jesus, you're confused about what you ought to be doing. And when Jesus shares the game plan, that's when Peter says, we can come up with a better plan than this. And that's when Jesus then has to school Peter. You ever have Jesus take you to the spiritual woodshed? You know what I mean? You know, you meant well, whether you meant well or not, when you're in the woodshed, you know you're in the woodshed. And he does this with Peter. He turned in verse 23 to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Man, harsh. Harsh. You call me Satan? He says, you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of, what again? Men. Peter's scratching his head. He's confused. He doesn't understand. What do you mean? I was trying to give the right answer. He says, Peter, Jesus in essence was telling him, Peter, you got duped by the devil. He says, Peter, you think that you're helping me out, but you're not helping me out. Peter, your motives are good, but you're playing for the wrong team. You know what I mean? When I was in high school, grade school, whatever, eighth grade is, whatever that is, I played basketball for 2 years. You want to know how many minutes of action I saw in the 2 years of playing basketball? Approximately 2.5 minutes. Approximately. I wasn't that great of a player. I wasn't that awful, but there was many more people that were better than me. I was more of the individual sport guy. I was into tennis and golf and chess, so, you know, just call me nerd, and that pretty much sums it up right there. Team sport wasn't my big thing. I like watching football. I like watching baseball. I'm playing it more on my own, but at this age, I thought, well, I'll try to go out for the team. On this particular day, they had done what's called a jump ball. You know what jump ball is? You know, we got to figure out who's going to get the ball. The team surrounds two of the tallest guys. Ref throws the ball in the air. They jump and knock that ball. And guess what? They hit that ball, and it came right to me, and I froze. I didn't know what to do with it. I'm like, what do I do? I'm like, oh, wait, yeah, put it in the hoop. So I dribbled over to the hoop. I shot, and I scored, and I was feeling good until I realized I sunk it in my opponent's net. I was playing for the wrong team. They got 2 points because of my effort. And you'd think, well, come on, I meant well. I put it in a basket, but I didn't put it in the right basket. And therefore, I sat back down on that bench. The worst injury I was ever going to get playing basketball was getting a splinter in my butt, scooting over, letting the starters sit down and get a breath. You know, that's how it was. But I was playing for the wrong team. You can be scoring for the enemy and not planning on it if you're not careful. And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, what you're talking about now, as motivated as it may be, you're not helping, you're hindering. You're not playing for the right team. You're actually allowing yourself to be duped by the enemy. And if we're not careful, temptation's always there, isn't it? The enemy's going to do everything he can to try to twist things. That's what the enemy does. There was a lady who bought an expensive dress. I emphasize the word expensive, okay? He bought the dress and he brought it home. And she said to her husband, honey, look at the dress that I just bought. Isn't it gorgeous? It's so beautiful. And he said, well, where did you get it? And she told him. And then he asked the next question that every man on God's green earth will ask, how much was it? And she says, well, it was expensive. And when she shared the price, he flipped his lid. He says, honey, we don't have that kind of a money. And she said in her defense, the devil made me buy it. He kept whispering in my ear about how good I looked in this dress. The devil made me buy it. And the husband said, you should have told the devil to get thee behind you. And she said, I did. And he said, it looked good from back there too. The enemy will do whatever he can to twist things so it's justifiable. Discipleship, there's no confusion here. But Jesus says that be very careful who it is that you're following. Make sure you got your eyes fixed on me and locked on me. Otherwise, you can be functioning in the enemy's agenda, thinking that you were on my agenda. You and I can be helping the devil while thinking that we're supporting Jesus. And in verse 23, because you have set your mind on the interest of men, it says, to help, to be thinking like a human when actually it's not helping God out at all. That is a problem, and it's a problem with the mind. It's a problem with the mind. You are thinking wrongly even though your motivation could be to help somebody or some situation. And Jesus sets this up in a scenario of conflict between thinking like a man and thinking like the Lord. Those are two different thought patterns, by the way. And if you're thinking like a man, you're actually supporting, or you can find yourself supporting, the enemy. This scenario sets up Jesus' premium statement about discipleship. And this is pretty much my message in one verse, but we're going to break it down. It's in verse 24. Jesus said to all of his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, we've heard that verse before, right? But I don't know what that means. Okay. Let him deny himself. Okay, say no to bad things. Take up his cross. I'll figure that out as I go. and follow him. I can do that one. But what was he really saying? See, let me ask this question, and you don't have to answer, but how many here today want to be a disciple, not just saved? Again, I'm not playing down the whole being saved thing. We're focusing on discipleship. He's talking to his disciples, yes, but he's talking to you and me right now. And when you become a Christian, you go to heaven. When you become a disciple, heaven comes to you while you live here on earth. So if anyone wants to become a disciple and experience some of heaven on earth, then he or she has to decide three things. And here's number one. Write down willingness to deny one's self. You and I must be willing to deny ourselves. In other words, to say no to us when what we want contradicts what God wants. When what you want and what God wants, when they're not the same thing, you still deny yourself for God, what he has to say, in order to be his disciple. You have to be willing to say no to you. He says that's where it starts. Peter was caught in a contradiction between what God wanted and what man wanted. And when he chose man, he was playing for the wrong team. I you got to hear Peter's heart. I don't think he was meaning to, but I can't tell you how many times I was making a decision thinking it was the right one, only to find out it was really benefiting me, you know. And we'll find ourselves in those scenarios. A lot of us want to get rid of the enemy in our life. Well, a lot of us want to get rid of Satan's influence, but yet we can sometimes, if we're not careful, find ourselves still assisting him because our interest is not God's, but man's. Because sometimes, I'm just going to say it, sometimes we don't like what God has to say. Did you like everything your parents told you? Did you do everything your parents told you? Did you want your children to do everything you said? Yes. We've got the same classic scenario going here that we say we want to be the disciples of Christ, and he says, perfect, you are saved by grace through faith, not that of yourself. Now follow me. But as a disciple going into maturity, he says it starts with denying yourself. It means being willing to say no to you, because you want the greater of what God has. Here, let me give you this example. If you ask me to give up Brussels sprouts, you're not going to get a fight from me, okay? If you ask me to give up Brussels sprouts, you're not going to get a fight because I'm cool with that. You know why? Because I wanted to give it up anyway. I don't like Brussels sprouts. Now, if you make them right, maybe, but overall, I just don't. Now, if you ask me to give up pot roast, Manny's Pizza, or Diet Mountain Dew, we're going to have a problem. Because I like those things. I want those things. That's a different situation. You've now introduced conflict into my life. You're asking me to give up something I like. You're asking me to give up something I want. We're going to have some conflict. You see, we follow Jesus more easily when what Jesus is asking for we like or we agree with. But the question of discipleship is, do you choose Jesus when what you want doesn't line up with what God wants? Who wins that conversation or that discussion? Jesus wants to know this. Am I the final decision maker when I'm in conflict with what you desire? That's what he wants to know. So if you want to be a disciple, then you and God are going to come into conflict. It's going to happen with one thing or another. It's inevitable. And you'll understand more so why in just a moment. If you just want to be saved and go to heaven when you die, that, by the way, that's good, yeah, correct? Again, I'm not downplaying salvation like, salvation, you know, it's all right. But discipleship's the way to go. No, salvation is, it must start there. You can't truly be a disciple of Christ if you're not a Christian. But when you become a Christian, he says, okay, if you just want to be saved and go to heaven when you die, then you're going to skip the conflict because you're going to skip, that's like skipping Brussels sprouts. You wanted to skip that anyway. You're not going to deal with that stuff. But if you're going to follow Christ while you're here on earth, you're going to come into those times where what he wants and what you want will clash. It will happen. And if you want to truly be a disciple, however perfect or imperfect we may be, then you and I must be willing to say no to even us. ourselves. Number two, he says, you must take up your cross. Verse 24, this cross was a cross that people died on. You know, we've Americanized it, and we've made it into gold necklaces and silver necklaces, and it hangs from our rearview mirror, and we stencil it on our car. Some of us, you know, you could put it all over. And I'm not making light or fun of that, but what he's talking about here is an actual cross that he himself, Jesus, had to carry, knowing that he was going to die on it. And that's different. We have the things that we have because we remember that. It's supposed to be about honoring Jesus and what he did on the cross, but he had to literally carry this cross to the place of Golgotha in order to be crucified on it. And if you're a disciple of Christ, he says, you are going to have to do the same thing. Pastor, I don't want to get nailed to a cross. That's not what it's saying here. He's saying, though, that you are going to have to take up your. He took his up. You're going to have to take yours. Well, what is it? And what does it look like? If you'll allow me, I'll jump over to, we're in Matthew, but I'm going to jump over to Luke. Same story, just a different author. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, what? Daily. Daily. And follow me. So whatever the cross is, it's a daily thing. Until you decide that there's something greater on the table, you won't adjust to discipleship. But when you decide that there's something greater that's being offered on the table, then you will make adjustments to become a disciple. It focuses on that. I know I'm using a lot of, the last 3 weeks, I've used a lot of football analogies, but here comes another, okay? I just couldn't get away from this. It just pictures it so perfect for me, at least. But in football, there's one thing that is always there. You know what it is? Football. There's always a football at every game, no matter if it's high school, college, pro, arena. Everything revolves around this football. There is billion-dollar businesses that are in place because of this one football, this pigskin, if you will, that's in the middle of the field. Everything that happens, happens because of the relationship to the football. You get a touchdown only because you carried the football across the goal line. You fumble the ball, that becomes an issue. There's a relationship. There's first downs and everything that's involved. This little football controls everything else. What the pigskin is to football, the cross is supposed to be to the Christian. It controls everything else. It's your point. It's supposed to be our point of reference. And here's what was happening in this scenario in Matthew chapter 16. Satan was trying to keep Jesus from the cross. Doesn't that sound crazy? When I was a kid, I remember hearing, you know, I grew up in a Christian home and going to church every Sunday. And I remember thinking, I heard somebody once say, and I don't know if it was my dad or somebody else, you know, that Satan was trying to keep Jesus from the cross. And I thought, well, that's nuts. If I were Satan, you know, you're a kid, you think you know it all, I'd let him go. He'd be dead. It'd be done. But you see, there was something greater going on. Satan was trying to keep Jesus from the cross, and he influenced Peter and got Peter to rebuke Jesus, trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Why? Because Satan knew that if Jesus went to the cross, it was game over. He knew it would be done. So he's trying to use Peter to keep Jesus from the cross so that Satan could keep his power. Well, I didn't know he had any power. Yeah, it was handed over to him. He had this power. And he knew something else that Jesus said 3 days later, I'm getting back up. He says, I'm going to go. I will die, I will be buried, and I will raise on the third day. Even after the cross, there was going to be a brand new life. But Jesus had to struggle with this. Jesus tells us, take up your cross. This cross is not a preferred place. Jesus himself struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? And when he was saying, Lord, if there's any possible way, let this cup pass from me, right? He was saying, if there's any way to get me out of this, get me out of this. I don't want to be in this. But yet, how did he conclude? He denied himself. He set the example. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Because Jesus went to the cross, two things happened. Satan was dealt a blow and was no longer in control. And secondly, Jesus got up with a glorified body and a brand new life that he will give to you and me when we go to be with him. You see, the devil wants to keep you from becoming a disciple, because if he keeps you from becoming a disciple, then he keeps you from the cross. And if he keeps you from the cross, then he keeps you from the one thing that can control him. And if he can keep you from the one thing that can control him, he can keep you from rising with a brand new life through Jesus Christ that he has in store for you. That's why discipleship is so important. Yes, being saved. I'm not downplaying that at all. We're just focusing on discipleship. It's about that maturing process. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross. My question is what's your cross that you have to pick up? You know? And then he says, for the last thing, number three, he says, follow me. He says, follow me. If Jesus went to the cross, how can we follow him? His simple answer would simply be this: because I'm getting up from the grave. I can follow him now because the cross kills something. Something has to die in order for there to be a resurrection, correct? Okay, that has to take place. A lot of us, we can feel stuck in our Christian walk. We're stuck in something old because we've never crucified the thing that he's calling us to crucify. And as soon as we do that, there can be new resurrection, but something has got to die first. So you must say no to you. You must go to this place of death in order that you might get up and become something or somebody new in the way that God has created you to be. So, a few questions. Well, what's supposed to die? How am I supposed to kill it? What's going to happen when it gets up, when there's this resurrection thing? He's telling them now how this discipleship process works. He says, you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. He says, it's possible. If you're a Christian, again, that means when you die, you're going to heaven. When you're a disciple, that means while you're waiting to die, heaven joins you. And you get to tap into that power. If you want to see heaven on your way to heaven, you must be more than saved. You must become a disciple. And when you accept Jesus, that opens the door. And by the way, the price tag on this thing is free of charge. The price has already been paid. He did that on the cross tree of Calvary. And now he's calling us to do the same. But we have to be willing to let some things die. I'm making an assumption, which isn't always a wise thing to do, but there's probably some people here today that you know there's some things that need to die. And you know what I mean by that. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about scenarios, thought processes, addictions, habits, all these wrong agreements that we make. There's some things that need to die, but we're afraid to let them die. Because as bad as they are, at least we can control what it is that we see. But he says, no, calling you to let it die. Why? So that I can resurrect new life. Forgiveness is a huge one here. I don't want to forgive. They don't deserve my forgiveness. It's not about them. It's about you. Maybe you need to let that die so there can be something resurrected brand new in your life. He's telling them that this is the process. If you want to see heaven on your way to heaven, become a disciple. See, accepting Christ and being a disciple means that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. How's it done? Verse 25 says, for whoever desires to save his own life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this was always a confusing verse for me when I was younger. It doesn't make sense to me. If I want to live, I got to die. And if I want to die, I got to live. Is that what you're saying? You know, it's kind of just all backwards and it confused me. But he's basically saying anybody who wishes to save his life must first be willing to lose it. You must be willing to surrender it. And this is where it can become difficult. If you're sick, you go to the hospital. And you go to the hospital so they can do whatever's necessary to make your physical body better. You can't do it, because if you could have done it, you wouldn't have gone to the hospital, right? So you're sick. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how to address it. So you go to the hospital, and their goal is to make your physical body better. Depending on what the sickness is, they may have to hurt you in order to help you. Isn't that true? I mean, all you have to do is go for immunization shots, right? And they're going to stab you. It might hurt, but it's designed to help. Depending on the sickness, they might have to hurt you to help you. They have to do something negative, maybe, is how we would perceive it, in order to get something positive for you so that you can be healthy once again. Now, I'm going to use two words here, and I wanted to make my point, but I want to be sensitive to this too. I know that some people have walked through times and seasons in the hospital. You've had loved ones recently that might have experienced that. Or maybe you've had people that have experienced hospice. There's a difference between hospital and hospice, correct? Right? And so I'm not trying to be insensitive to anybody that's walked through this. But here's what usually happens. Many people, if they want to get better, will go to the hospital and pay whatever it takes or endure whatever pain so that they can get better. But then there comes a time when some other people just want hospice. You know what hospice is designed to do? Just make you comfortable. Just make you comfortable so you can feel good. And in our spiritual walk with Christ, we have to be very careful. Many people just want hospice. They don't want a hospital. The hospital's designed to help. Hospice is designed to make you comfortable in your process. Many churches, if we're not careful, it could become a hospice kind of a church where we just want to feel good. But God wants to do more than make you feel good. He wants to deliver you. He wants to restore you. He wants to heal whatever is going on within us. But we have to be willing to follow this process of discipleship. In order to save your life, Jesus says, you must be willing to lose it. You must be willing to lose it. It goes against what we feel or want. But if you ever want to experience a resurrection Sunday, you know what you have to have? You have to have a Good Friday. I don't know why we call it good. I mean, I know it's good. But it's on that day that Jesus had to die. Resurrection power and what Jesus did would mean absolutely nothing unless he went to the cross and actually died. And he did actually die. And then he was buried, and he was actually buried. And then he rose again, and he truly rose again. And he's calling you and I into that same place. There may be times where you're just going to have to surrender to your will so you can have the greater thing that God has for you. And Jesus says, I want you to be my disciples. But you must be willing to lose what you're trying to save. So the question on the floor is, what are we trying to save, you and I, as people, as human beings? What is it we're trying to save? Well, he actually tells us. He says, you're trying to save your own soul. And that's what we have to let go of. I'm already saved. I've accepted Christ. This shouldn't be a problem. No. When you accepted Christ, your spirit was saved. Do you remember, this is going back about 4 or 5 years ago, but we did a Soul Man series. Do you remember that? And we talked about how we're created, spirit, soul, and body. We are spiritual beings. I am a spiritual being. Say that with me. I am a spiritual being. Now, you have a soul, which is where your mind, will, emotions, and just who you are, your spirit is located in there, and it all resides in your body. Okay, so you and I are spiritual beings. We have a soul, and we live in a body. Your soul is your life. Whoever you are that in your soul. You are not your body, okay? To which some people are saying, thank you, Jesus, right? I get it. But that's because we look at this inappropriately. You are not your body. Your body is the container for your soul. You accept Jesus. He saves your spirit inside of your soul that is supposed to affect the rest. So when I gave my heart to Jesus, like for real, because I got saved like 32 times, right? You know, every time I screwed up really bad, I get saved. Anytime a Left Behind movie came out, I got saved. You know what I'm talking about? But when it was for real, I was 20-something years old. And boom, it was immediate. I'm saved in my spirit. But my soul is 20-something years old. My soul is used to calling the shots. My soul is used to doing whatever it wants, whatever it feels. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's how we would live life, right? That's all in the soul. And it's the job of the spirit to dictate and tell the soul what's going to happen. The body just does whatever the soul says. You know, this is just a container. So let me bring it back to discipleship. He says, that part of your soul, who you are, when you're saved, and Jesus is there, you have to be willing to lose that. Not change who you are. Not become somebody that, you know, I was a fun-loving guy, and then I got saved, and now I'm boring. That's not what happens. He says, you got to be willing to lose whatever it is you think you have. Surrender that, because this world does a good job at trying to navigate or push us around. We live in a sin world. Agreed? Okay, we're in a sin nature. It comes naturally. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You know why? Because it comes naturally. Because of our sin nature. It just happens. We're born into this. And he says, but when you're saved, now start the journey of discipleship. Because this world has a way of messing up our souls. Can we agree on that one as well? Every one of us here today has a messed up soul. Don't feel bad about that. It's all on different levels and different degrees, but God's in the business of redeeming that. And he wants to do it through the process of discipleship. We make ourselves look really good, or the best we can, on the outside, don't we? The body. You know, we make ourselves look good on the outside, even though we might be a little messed up on the inside. We spend money to fake it in order to make it. If I can look good, appear good, hang out with the right people, say the right things, drive the right car, have the right house, then nobody will know that I'm messed up inside, and I might even be able to fool myself. We never verbalize it that way, but it's kind of what we think. So if you took all that stuff away, the house, the home, the car, the stuff, the blessings, what are you left with? And I would venture a guess that we would see some potholes. We'd see some areas that are broken. And you know, when you're willing to lose all that you have, it's not to get you in a more painful spot. It's to reveal that which is most important and let God heal it. God is near those who are brokenhearted, the Bible says. God is the great physician. He wants to heal our hearts. So if you took all of that away, he's saying, then I can redeem that, but you have to be willing to let that go. Follow me. Follow me. Stop trying to save yourself. There's one Savior, and he's doing a pretty good job. Let him be your Savior. Why is it we try to deliver ourselves when we already have a deliverer? But Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. Anytime you try to make stuff happen, and I got this, you come out on the wrong end of this. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Your life is your soul. If you try to deliver you, you will lose the thing you're trying to deliver. You'll lose you. He doesn't want you to deliver or save yourself. Guess what he wants you to do? He wants you to let it die. He wants you to let it die. He doesn't want you to fix yourself because he knows you can't. What he says is, I want you to become my disciple. Because he who loses his soul shall gain it, the Bible says. That's why he says in verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory. You may say, I've got the house, I've got the car, I've got the career, but your soul is shredded on the inside. What good is that? If outside everything's all perky and happy and, you know, but it's empty or torn or destroyed on the inside. That's why John 12 says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it will in no way give life. It's the job of the seed. What do you do with the seed? Well, depends. What's your goal? Are you going to put it on top of a sesame seed bun? Is it part of that? Is it something you're going to add into a salad or what? But typically when you have a seed, what are you supposed to do with it? Plant it in the dirt. If you want it to become productive, if you want it to truly have life. See, if we gave you a seed and you took it home and you said, this is the seed. Pastor talked about the seed of the Word of God, discipleship. And you put it on your table and you decorated it and you talked to it and you took care of it. You know what that's going to be? A good-looking seed that's going nowhere. That's all it is. But in order for that seed to become what it was created to be, you must bury it in the dirt and let it die so that new life can come. Until the seed dies, it will not give life. You know, the word soul is a Greek word called psuche, which translates life. And in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul," psuche. It's able to save your life. Receive the word and plant. And when you plant it, that's when real life comes. God knows that while your spirit got saved at the moment of conversion, your soul has to be saved over a process of time. You know what that process of time is called? Discipleship. It's discipleship. But you have to choose it. He's not going to force it. He's not going to make you do it. You have to want it. You have to invite it. So in order to become a disciple, you must be willing to say no to you. You must be willing to say yes to God. And you must be willing to die to your will and yield to his will and follow him. Well, who does he think he is? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who came and died and was buried and rose again so we can have eternal life and experience some heaven on earth. Because how many of you know this earth, I say this at funerals a lot, for the Christian, this is the only hell you will ever know. For the person who does not know Jesus, this is the only heaven you're going to know. And he says, but I've got something much greater for you. Don't settle. Don't get me wrong. Become a Christian. Share the word of God. Lead people to the Lord. But you yourself, we're talking about you. Now, how can I take this and work with people? No, take this and work it out in your own self. This is discipleship. I am a Christian. I've received Jesus. But what does it mean for me to look like a disciple? What's it going to look like for you? Think about that, because that affects your day, affects your work, your habits, your routines. What is that gonna look like when Jesus, and you say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, your will and God's will, bam, clash. Whose will are you going to surrender to? Now, I know right now you'd tell me, I'll surrender to Jesus. But let's wait until the clash happens and then see what you think. You know? Because I know what I like. I know what I want. And I know that some of the things I like and I want, Christ doesn't want for my life. And so I have to decide, who am I going to listen to? You have to decide the same thing. But when that clash happens, you might say, well, how will I know when he's doing that surgery on me? How will I know when he's wanting to do that process of cutting those things out of my life? When your will and his will don't match up, the spiritual scalpel comes out. And when it does, he's never going to come at you and be like, oh, hack away at you. That would be homicide, okay? What he's going to do is say, are you ready? Will you let me do a little surgery in your life? Will you let me change your heart? Will you let me transform, you know, your will to look more like mine? And he's always going to, you invite him into that. You see, if you went to the hospital because something was wrong with you and they had to do some kind of procedure that required cutting, you have to put some faith and some trust in the person that holds the scalpel, correct? If you're laying on the bed and the doctor comes in, and the moment you see the knife, which that would never happen because they should knock you out before that, and I always tell them, they're like, we're going to put you out. And I said, good, because if you don't put me out, I'm going to put you out. You know, I don't want to see that. But if I were conscious and I saw him come in and I was like, nope, and I got up off that table and I walked away, what I'm communicating and what I'm saying is that I'm not ready to receive what you have for me, and I have more faith in me than I do in you. When it comes to that analogy, let's take it spiritually now, and Christ shows up and says, are you ready? If you get up off that table and you say, nope, what you're saying is I have more faith in me than I do in God. Now, I know in your head, you're like, no, I really have more faith. What you mean is this, I want to have more faith. And sometimes you got to let God do his work, because whenever he does that procedure, it's never to harm you. It's always for your good. Anytime he wants to cut something away, it's because there's something brand new that he wants to do in your life. But we have to allow him to cut. Well, I don't want to go through all that. I don't want to have to deal with that. Is there any other alternative? Welcome to hospice, where I can just feel good and be comfortable. You know, and again, I'm not trying to downplay that for anybody who's had to walk through that. But you get my point. When you're ready for the surgery, though, God says, all right, here it goes. I'm scared, Jesus. But I believe that you are the great physician. So the question on the floor, and I'll try to end with this. Here's the question. Do you just want to feel good? Are you content with that? I'm good with just feeling good. I just want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. But beyond that, I don't really want much more, you know. Or maybe you're here today and you're ready for the surgery. Maybe you're here today and he's speaking to your heart about taking that next step and becoming a visible, verbal follower of Jesus Christ that's moving to that place of maturity. Your soul and my soul many times has been behind the steering wheel, calling the shots. And it's time that we kick the soul to the back seat and let the Spirit of God drive. Let him lead us and direct us. You see, as long as the soul is in a place where it's in control, it's going to do whatever it wants. It must be moved. And we have to allow, give permission. How do we do that? Through the process of discipleship. It means that we come to him. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow him. I don't know what your cross might look like. Maybe for some of you here today, there's things that he's been speaking to you. And even as I've been talking, more importantly, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart and says, those things you need to do, you need to cut those, you need to remove those, you need to start this, you need to stop that. Whatever it is, you know it's the Holy Spirit because you've been thinking about it, you've been having this conversation. And could today possibly be the day that you surrender that and let him do whatever the work is that needs to be done in Jesus' name? Because that's the process he's calling us to. Hearing a good sermon, learning more about discipleship, great. But that's not the goal. The goal is to meet face to face with Jesus. So I want to ask if you just close your eyes with me as we just conclude this way. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't want an opportunity to go by where you're maybe speaking to somebody about this next step. For some of us, maybe we've gotten comfortable. For some of us, maybe we've been trying to be in control. We love you. We trust you. I guess after today, it's maybe obvious that we trust ourselves more. And Lord, we're sorry. We repent of that. We don't want to do that, but this is some things that we've learned, and we're asking you to help us unlearn so that we can relearn the way that your Holy Spirit wants to lead us. If you're here today, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about a specific area, I just want you to put your hands up in the air. I want to pray a special blessing on you. I'm not even looking around because it's not my business. It's not for me to know necessarily. But the Holy Spirit's talking to you to give some stuff up. Surrender. Let go. Make a change. Father, you see their hands and their hearts, and you know exactly what the situation is. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, full of grace, would intervene in this immediate moment, and that, Lord God, that which you are speaking to them, as they walk it out in obedience to you, Lord, you will not just be so concerned about how we feel. We know you're concerned about that. But Lord, we're asking that you would come and give us the strength to be able to stand strong in a world that says go one way when you're saying go another. Father, I pray today that you will redeem them in the name of Jesus in every situation that they're facing. Lord, for those that are broken right now, your word says you're near to those who are broken. So Jesus, I speak healing over their life. Lord, for those that are in pain, for those that are stuck in an addiction, for those that are stuck in a wrong thinking process, whatever it is, Jesus, we ask that you would come and be our Redeemer in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we know we're not going to be perfect disciples, but you didn't pick perfect people to be your disciples either. But you did choose us. You love us. And so, Father, forgive us for the times when we've ran from the scalpel. Forgive us for the times when we've not taken the time to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. So Lord, we ask that as we leave this place, you'll continue to speak to us and show us what is that we need to lay down. What is that we need to surrender? What is that we need to start doing? And that the goal would be redeeming our time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, church.